Good evening. Welcome. Isn't it awesome to come together as a body and lift up the Lord, praise His name? I don't know, whenever we get together and do that, I gotta tell you, I feel it in deep inside of me. You know, I'm maybe 50, but almost 50, but the fire still burns bright for the Lord. And I also often think of heaven and what it will be like to be before the Lord with millions and maybe billions of people of different races lifting our hands up, praising the Lord. What an awesome time that will be. I was just thinking about that. It didn't have anything to do with my message. I want to start my message today with a question. And this is it. Can a person be content in this world? Can a person be content in this world? You know, we live in a crazy world. There's ups and downs. There's difficulties. And there's even an unpredictable nature to it. And so in this crazy, unpredictable world where good things happen, but also bad things happen, is it possible as humans to experience true contentment? Maybe sometimes we kind of feel like it's not possible, and we might as well not even try and just kind of live according to the emotion of the moment. Let that rule us. Why am I asking about contentment? You know, we've been preaching through Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us several character traits that he calls us to develop as believers. I was thinking of them as Christ traits. Some of these traits include unity in the midst of conflict. It includes joy in the midst of difficulty, peace in the midst of anxiety, a pure mind and thought in the midst of an impure world, and contentment in the midst of all things. These are the Christ traits that Paul is calling us to in Philippians 4. And you know, these traits are just the opposite of our natural human responses, right? I mean, when difficulties come, joy and peace aren't the first things that come to me. I don't know about you guys. I sometimes despair or sometimes have a lot of anxiety. But Paul's calling us to have these Christ traits. And contentment is what we're going to be talking about today. The last of these traits. So I ask the question again, is it possible that we can experience true contentment in this life? Is it possible? And as I see it, there are really two basic barriers to contentment. Two basic barriers. The first barrier or obstacle to contentment is ourselves. You see, when sin entered the world, in the fall, in Genesis 3, the human race became infected with a disease, an infection, a condition called sin. And that condition makes it such that in our basic natural self, we are unable to process things correctly. We're unable to handle things correctly. Our responses are unhealthy emotionally and in every way. And so, as a result, even as believers, we still struggle with this sin. And we can be a difficult, fickle group of people, demanding, easily frustrated. One minute we like something, the next minute we don't like the same thing. So we have ourselves to deal with. We are a barrier to contentment. The second barrier is the world we live in. We live in a fallen world. A world when sin entered the world, with it came difficulty, pain, suffering. And so, if you're a human being living in this world, which you all are, you will suffer. It's just inevitable. At some point in our life, in some period in our life, we're going to suffer. We're going to hurt. And we can experience pain, we can experience difficulty from a lot of different directions and a lot of different levels. We can experience physical, emotional, spiritual, relational pain. We can experience pain when we see a loved one suffering. I just finished doing a study in the book of Job in the Old Testament. And Job is a study of suffering. And Job suffered from a lot of different directions on a lot of different levels. Natural disaster killed a lot of his family. People robbed him of almost all of his possessions. He was afflicted with a terrible disease. And unfortunately, it happened all at one time to him. But it's a picture of the fact that we can, as humans in this world, suffer in a lot of different ways, from a lot of different directions. So two barriers, our fallen selves and the fallen world, prevent us from experiencing contentment. Now, in addition to these character traits or Christ traits that Paul gives us in Philippians 4, he also gives us two principles. And we're going to look at these principles later on in the sermon. But these principles, if we can learn them, if we can apply them, they will aid us in developing these Christ traits. So we're going to get to those later on. Let's first look at Scripture. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 20 of Philippians chapter 4. Before I read the passage, I want to give some background here. Paul wrote the book of the Philippians from a Roman prison. And when we say that Paul wrote, we believe that the Holy Spirit worked through the Apostle Paul to write this book. And it's called a prison epistle or prison letter, because it's one of the letters he wrote from prison to a church, to a group of believers. And this is to the group of believers in the Greek city of Philippi. So Paul's in prison, and as you can imagine, he's hurting. He's lonely, he's cold, he's hungry, he's restricted. He's in a difficult situation here. Nero is the emperor of Rome at the time, and I don't know if I mentioned this, but he's in prison in Rome. And Nero, of course, was one that persecuted and killed hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians. So Paul's in prison, and the Philippian church sends a gift to Paul. They send it with a man named Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus travels from Philippi all the way to Rome and brings this gift to Paul. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was blankets, clothes, food, money, probably some combination of those things. And that helped Paul. And so Paul now writes a letter back to them to thank them for their gift, but also to teach them, instruct them, and encourage them. So that's the background to this book. So I'm going to start reading here in verse 10, and the verses will be on the screen if you want to look while I'm reading. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for maybe credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's Paul. And he's talking to the Philippians here in chapter 4. Now, we know from the book of Acts that Paul had his ups and downs in life. Especially on the suffering side, he suffered like few others for the gospel. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul traveled throughout the Roman Empire several times, preaching the gospel, planting churches. And during that time, he was beaten several times. He was imprisoned several times. He was reviled, kicked out of town. Pretty much anything bad you can do to a person, it happened to Paul. I mean, he really suffered. And now, here we are, Paul's in prison. And maybe, as far as he knows, maybe facing death. And eventually, he was to die a martyr for the faith. Now, the natural response, I think, to that kind of thing, if you're beaten, imprisoned, reviled, etc., is to despair, maybe be bitter, maybe suffer depression, things like that. I mean, that's the natural human response. But Paul was, of course, no ordinary person. He had learned contentment. He had learned to be content no matter what the circumstances, no matter what positive or negative things were happening in his life. He was content. And in verse 12, he says something very interesting here. He says he's learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. The secret of being content in every circumstance. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't purport to be, and I don't pretend to be, so please don't think I'm acting like one. But when I read commentaries here, the commentaries state that this Greek word that's translated secret, this is the only place you'll see this word in the New Testament. So this is a very unique, interesting, and I think important verse. And I started really thinking about, what does this mean? What does it mean to be content? And what does this secret of being content mean? Now, one of the best Bible study tools you can use is the good old dictionary. So I got my dictionary out and I looked up the word contentment. Contentment is just the state of being content. And if you get the dictionary and look up contentment, you're going to see this definition or something like this definition. It's a state of tranquility or a state of inner peace or a state of happiness. So Paul had learned the secret, no matter what his circumstances were, of having this peace, this tranquility. Now, when I started thinking about this word secret and praying over it and thinking about it and looking at the commentaries, I had two thoughts that came to my mind about this word secret, two aspects of this word secret. The first aspect of this word secret is that it's rare. Okay? Contentment, the quality of being content, is a rare quality. It's a rare characteristic. I think you'll agree with me. When you go through this life or when you go through the world, you meet very few people that you would say, you know, so-and-so's, that's a content person. And I would say that's true both in the world and even in the church. Contentment is rare. It's a secret. The second aspect of secret is that it's something that's not easy to develop. It's difficult. It's not something that we can just do like that. I wish you can come in here today and I can give you Bob's three easy steps to lifelong contentment. And you can just apply them, go home and be content for the rest of your life. I wish I could do that. But it's not one of those things. It's a character trait that has to be developed. And it has to be learned, applied, and developed. I don't know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what's something similar to that? And it struck me, it's similar to running. I don't know if any of you were runners. I was a runner in college and med school. And so I used to run, you know, just for exercise. And me and my buddies, we would run 4 or 6 or 8 miles a day. And one of my buddies said, let's do a race. I mean, a long run race in Fort Worth. And I said, okay, let's do it. But it was such a long race that we had to start 4 months ahead of time training. And we ran 5 days a week. And we had to force ourselves to rest 2 days a week. And every week we increased the mileage that we ran until after 4 months we were actually ready to do what we had set out to do. It's kind of like that. It's not something that these character traits, these Christ traits, contentment, it's not something that we can just like instantly apply. But we can begin the process of developing contentment today. And it's something that has to be practiced and applied every day and slowly, slowly improved. So I said there was two barriers to contentment. I said ourselves and our world. And I said that there was two principles that Paul gives to help us develop contentment. And I'm going to talk about those two principles now. And each principle applies to one of the barriers. So the first barrier, I said, was ourselves. Our sinful selves were a barrier to our own contentment. And the first principle that Paul gives us to aid us in the development of contentment is in verse 13, Philippians 4:13. I'm going to read this again. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I don't know if any of you have done Bible memorization. I used to do the Navigator Bible memorization deal when I was in college and high school. And I love the verse that we memorized. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because the Him refers to Jesus. It refers to Christ. Now, this verse is not saying that in Christ I can fly like Superman. Or I can climb walls like Spider-Man. I like action heroes, by the way. I like action hero movies, too. It's not saying that. What it's saying is these very difficult characteristics, these very difficult Christ traits, we can't do it ourselves. We can't make ourselves content. It's just not possible. But we can change ourselves. Or more correctly, we can let Christ change us. His power can allow us to change. His power can allow us to experience contentment in any and every circumstance. Excuse me. Now, I liken this to moving mountains. But it's the mountains in our heart and our soul that are being moved here. And by the power of Christ, they can be moved. By the power of Christ, we can be changed. By the power of Christ, we can actually learn contentment in our life. Now, I see that there's several aspects to us being changed by the power of Christ. The first aspect is we have to be connected to God. We have to know God. And that comes from placing our faith in the death of Christ on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead. If you've placed your faith in Christ, if you have trusted that Christ has died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, then you are connected to God. The Holy Spirit is in you. And this power, the power of Christ, is available to change you. This faith is not something you can be born into. It's not something you inherit. I have 4 kids, and my 4 kids were not born believers in Jesus. My four kids were born cute little sinners that needed Jesus. And if any of you have raised kids, you probably know what I'm talking about. They're cute, they're adorable, but they need Jesus. And so my children, just like every one of us, we have to make that decision to place our faith in the death of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. We have to make that decision on our own. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, then I urge you to consider placing your faith in Christ. And I'm happy to talk to you or anyone on the staff or anyone of the elders. Please find us. We would love to talk to you about Jesus. A faith that trusts Christ can be expressed by the simplest of prayers. A prayer that says, Father, I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Make me your child. So the first thing to be changed by the power of Christ is you have to know God. You have to be connected to God. The second thing is you have to be in the process of sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word that just means spiritual growth. It means that you're growing closer to God in your relationship with Him. It means you're spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time with other believers, talking about our lives and the spiritual things in our lives. This sanctification, this spiritual growth, causes us to become closer to God. And as we grow closer to God, He gains more control of our life. He transforms us. He changes us. And we grow in dependence. Not independence, but in dependence. We become more dependent on Him. So we have to know God. We have to be in the process of sanctification. Thirdly, we have to target specifically the areas in our life that the Holy Spirit reveals needs attention. So when we're talking about contentment, and we want to develop contentment, or better yet, we want God to develop contentment in us, we need to target it. We need to talk about it with other believers. We need to read Scripture that deals with contentment and pray over it. And more specifically, we need to go before the Father and pray about these areas. We need to go before Him and say, Father, may Your Holy Spirit change me and transform me and give me the strength to be content. Place that characteristic in mind. So we need to be specific in how we target areas in our life that need the attention of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, we need to, as we grow closer to God, we need to learn and understand that it's not just the strength of Christ that brings us contentment and changes us, but it's the very presence of Christ that fills us and gives us contentment. His presence in our life, the wonderful presence of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit, fills us, is our filling, our portion, and is in many ways all we need. And we start to learn that more and more. So the first principle is we can't change ourselves. Christ and the power of Christ has to change us. The second barrier is the world. And we live in a fallen world, and unfortunately, on a qualitative level, we cannot change the fact that we live in a fallen world. Only the return of Christ will change that. But what we can do is we can change how we view the world. We can change how we process the ups and downs of this life. The second principle that deals with this is in verse 19. And I'm going to read that to you. Give me a second. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul suffered greatly, like I said earlier. He was beaten, he was in prison, he was reviled and cursed, he was rejected by man. But even in the midst of that difficult time, Paul never lost faith that God was meeting his needs. Even when he was lonely, cold, and hungry, he still believed that God was meeting his needs. And that God had met his needs in the past, the present, and would continue to meet his needs. I really think that even as Paul faced death and was to die a martyr, he believed that God was meeting his needs. How can that be? To face death and believe God's meeting your needs, because he knew it was time for him to go home. And he was ready, because Christ was his portion. Christ was what he needed. The grace of Christ was sufficient for him. So my point here is that when we live our life in this world, and we live in this fallen world, and tough things happen, suffering occurs, bad things happen, because we are trusting, have entrusted our lives in his hands, by Christ's strength we don't doubt. We have the faith that he still loves us. He's still in control. He's still meeting our needs, even in the midst of great difficulty. That faith, that belief, changes how we view the circumstances of this world and can help us prevent despair, depression, all these things that come with tough times, and instead replace them with that peace and contentment that can only come from his presence and his strength. I was listening, I did a lot of work with a group called Project MedSend. It's a medical missions organization. So we used to go to this medical missions conference in Louisville, Kentucky. They do a big medical missions thing once a year. I don't know if any of you, Christo, might know about that. I think you're thinking about going to that. And so I was working at the MedSend booth there at Louisville. And we would go listen to the speakers, and one lady spoke, and she was a nurse that had worked in Africa for, I think, like 15 years. And she worked at a very remote hospital in Africa. And every day, she served the Lord with great joy. And it was a wonderful experience of helping people in the name of Christ, showing the love of Christ, helping people come to know the Lord, helping people get better physically. But she said every day she would go back to her little apartment and she was very, very lonely. And she would pray and cry out to the Lord every day, God, please bring me my life partner. And often she said she would cry herself to sleep. And so she suffered this great pain of loneliness while she was serving God in Africa. But she never doubted, she said, that God loved her, or that God was in control, or that God would meet her needs. Even in the midst of the pain of loneliness, even crying herself to sleep, she joyfully served the Lord and always had the faith that God would meet her needs. And God was meeting her needs even then, even in the pain of loneliness. So she served there for, I don't know how long it was, 15 years, maybe 20 years. And she came back to the States, and she felt like she was an older woman now, and there was probably little chance that she would get married. But God provided a life partner for her. And so in her, I think her 40s, she met, you know, the man of her dreams, and they got married, and they've been together for something like 20 years, living together. And she was looking back on those days and said she wouldn't trade those days for anything in the world. Because even though there was great pain and the loneliness, God was there with her. God met her there in the midst of her needs and gave her that contentment, that joy, that strength that can only come from Christ, despite coexisting with that pain, with that loneliness. And she saw God work in wonderful ways through the ministry that she was in. And so she said she wouldn't trade those days for anything in the world. want to conclude with a few thoughts here. What are the worldly alternatives to biblical contentment? What are the worldly alternatives? Well, I'm sure there's several, but I'm going to list three alternatives. The first alternative is to just give in to our human emotions, to let our human emotions kind of rule our lives and our spirit, which means periods of elation when times are good and periods of despair and depression when times are bad. And I just call that emotional volatility. I think that's just the opposite, really, of contentment, where your heart and your life are just rocking up and down with each wave, so to speak, of good and bad. The second alternative that the world offers is a type of stoic outlook on life, kind of the stiff upper lip outlook. It's an outlook that says, through self-determination and fortitude, I can impose a self-sufficiency on myself such that I essentially don't really feel. It's not contentment, but it's more kind of an emotional neutrality. I think if personally I'm guilty of any of these, it's more of this kind of stoic kind of mentality at times. And so, you know, if, let's say, a loved one passes away, you attempt to minimize what you feel. You know, to feel nothing is almost the best. The problem with this is that it denies the fact that we have emotions. It denies that God made us emotional beings. Emotions are important. They're not supposed to rule us, but they are an important part of who we are. Another alternative is the background I come from, the Eastern kind of philosophical background. And that background attempts to teach that there's a certain illusion to the realities of life. So if someone you love passes away and dies, it really doesn't matter that much because it's not really real. It's kind of an illusion of sorts. And it almost denies reality. It's almost like a detachment with reality and downplays the importance of the things in this world. Biblical contentment, on the other hand, is not some kind of self-sufficiency or some kind of weird disconnect from reality. But I call it a Christ sufficiency that comes from the very presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this presence provides a strength, provides a peace that can steady us through the ups and downs of life. So that instead of going up and down with each wave of life, we're anchored by this presence. And we're anchored by the knowledge that God will meet our needs. Now, when He meets our needs, I'm not saying He's going to meet our desires or our wants, but He's going to meet our needs as He sees them. So it's anchored by that knowledge, by that faith. Now, the flip side of contentment, I don't know if flip side is a better word, but the next step of contentment is that as we grow in our contentment, as we grow in our Christ sufficiency, we are not called to just sit around and smile and celebrate our Christ sufficiency, are we? We're called then as people of God who have found that strength, who have found that sufficiency in Christ, who have found that contentment, to then move into the world and bring the name of Christ to those that haven't heard it, to make disciples of all nations. Even in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our pains, in the midst of our struggles, we find that sufficiency, we find that contentment, and then coexisting with that pain, we share the love of Christ in a hurting world and bring them the message of life and hope that can come from Christ alone. I'm going to end my message with a video. And this video is a story of a woman who suffered great loss. But in the midst of her suffering, she found this strength, this contentment that only Christ can bring. So I'm going to conclude my message with the video. So we can end the video now, please.
Special song to me. About a year after my son Cademan died,
he had a heart condition called cardiomyopathy, where it's an enlarging of the heart muscles.
I was kind of sitting on the floor, and I had my husband's guitar, and I was just kind of strumming. He had shown me 3 or 4 chords, and I was just sitting there, and I was at such a place where I was so broken, and I wasn't mad at God, and I wasn't questioning God, but I'd really made a decision to just keep an open dialogue with God, not just inside, but coming out of my mouth, because I'm not fooling him. And I think that that's like when you read about David in the Bible, where he's really giving his heart to God through his mouth. I think God likes that. He likes that relationship. So I said, okay. I just started strumming, you know, from G to C and back. And I just started, you know, asking Jesus to show up just right where I was. I think the cry of it, saying hallelujah, is saying, even in this place on a floor with a guitar crying out in a blubbering mess, I'm still going to say hallelujah. And I'm still going to say that I love you. And I'm still going to want to glorify you in anything and everything. And me just being able to say, through all that, I can stand because of God. And maybe somebody can look at that and say, so can I. You know, maybe they haven't been through the loss of a child, but everybody has something. I'm convinced that every person on this planet has something that's happened to them, or they're going through now, or they're going to go through, that God needs to reach in, and they need to be able to say, God, I give it up to you. So if I can be just a little bit of somebody having hope because they see that I went through it, and through a song like Hallelujah.